I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Luke chapter 1. Probably most of us come from the same, a similar scenario where wherever we're from, you know, I don't know, it's probably pretty insignificant, probably isn't really on the map, so to speak, on a national level, if you will. In order for a place to kind of make it onto a map and become known at a national level or even a worldwide global level, usually something pretty dramatic has to happen, and usually, sometimes it's good, usually it's something bad that happens. Where I grew up, over in Western Washington, in Snohomish County there, there was something that happened back in 2014 that kind of put that region, it was about 20 minutes from where I grew up from, put that region there on the map on a national level, and it was called the Oso mudslide. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, a couple people. I mean, I do because I was from there, right? But, you know, of course, once that time passes, no one really remembers. But the president flew out there, and he actually, did a speech out there. We lost, I can't actually remember how many people, but several people in homes that were just kind of washed away with this mudslide. And one of the reasons, too, it kind of gets my attention is because Misty and I, when we were looking for a home at one point in our life, like, we looked at a house out there on this road called Steelhead Lane, which was one of the roads that got swept away with all the houses living on it or built on it. And so anyways, Oso was put on the map, at least for a brief time there. Like I said, most people don't remember it, but it was got national attention. That same year, Marysville, the city where I'm from, I call it a city, it's actually a town, about 50,000 people or so at this point. Anyways, at the high school, there was a shooting. Marysville Pilchuck High School, where I can't remember, there was like 9 kids that died, something like that. Pretty traumatic, pretty tragic, okay? Once again, it took this tragic event to kind of put the spotlight on Marysville in order for the nation to even know that there was a place called Marysville in the state of Washington. Put them on the map. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a little insignificant town that was put on the map, but in a good way, not in a negative way. It didn't have anything negative to draw attention to it, but it was something really good, something incredible, that before this moment, before this time, this little town, really nobody knew of, nobody heard of, nobody cared about, really, unless you lived there, and then yet, for all of eternity now, it's on the map, if you will. And so let's look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 26 as we're doing a study through the book of Luke, and this is just our third lesson so far. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. All right. I want to start off just talking through some context here. We meet an angel by the name of Gabriel. And actually, we met him 2 Sundays ago when we looked at the passage where he appeared to Zechariah. Gabriel has had a busy season here. Okay, earlier he was sent to Zechariah with a pretty important message about the ministry of John the Baptist, and now he's sent to Mary with a probably an even more important message about the coming Savior. The last time that we ever saw or heard of Gabriel was way back in the book of Daniel. His name appears twice. He appeared to Daniel 2 times. Maybe he appeared more times through Scripture, but we're not given his name. But here we're given his name. He identifies himself. He said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." So we know that he's used by God as a messenger. And that's what angel means, is a messenger, or one who's sent by God. And so he's got this message that he comes and he brings to Mary. There's actually only 3 angels named in Scripture that we know of. It was Gabriel, Michael, and Satan. Fallen angel, but angel, okay? The rest of them kind of go nameless. I mean, they certainly have a presence. God uses them in incredible ways, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's using them, and they're busy, and they got a ministry for sure. We just don't know all the names. In fact, John tells us in Revelation 5 that he heard the sound of many angels. He said thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. He didn't even know what the number was. He's just trying to tell us that there was an incredible amount of angels. How many angels are there? We don't have any idea. But there's billions of people, so why not billions of angels? You know, I don't know. Scriptures don't tell us, but they're there. And God uses them, and Gabriel is one that God has used. Now, God had just sent Gabriel on this important mission. He said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to go into the temple, and you got this message you're going to deliver to Zechariah, and this is going to be great." And, you know, I imagine that Gabriel, he knew exactly, you know, where the temple was and where Jerusalem was, and he was excited to go to the hub of Judaism, the hub of where everything happened, and anyone who was anyone, you know, lived in the Jerusalem area concerning the Jewish culture and all of that, and he went there right into the heart of it. And now, God tells him, "Now I want you to go to this place called Nazareth." Oh, wait a second. Nazareth? I'm just guessing. I don't know how this played out exactly in the heavenlies. But when Gabriel heard that, he probably had to pull out Google Maps, Google Earth or Universe, if you will, and to figure out where this little place in Nazareth was. Because chronologically speaking, this is the first mention of Nazareth. The town of Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a pretty insignificant little village. It's about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. It's 6 miles off the nearest major road system. And, you know, 6 miles nowadays is really no big deal. But 6 miles when you do all your traveling by walking or riding, that's a pretty big deal. And so the point is if you wanted to get to Nazareth, you got there on purpose. You didn't just, you know, stumble into this little village, okay? Nazareth, even the present historians during that time, there's kind of a popular historian by the name of Josephus, who was not a believer, but he was Jewish, and he just wrote, he recorded things that happened during that time, even wrote about the Christian movement. He wrote about the man Jesus. Again, he wasn't a believer. He just said, yeah, there was a guy, and this is what happened. But even in all of his recordings, and he's got this really big book, and it's like that thick, he never mentions the town of Nazareth, because there was nothing that was actually so significant about this town that was actually even worth mentioning. But lo and behold, this event right here with Gabriel showing up, okay, would change the course and the destiny of this little town of Nazareth forever, because the very message that Gabriel was bringing was the message of a coming Savior, the message of Jesus, and Jesus would then be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Every time that somebody would reference him to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus was actually a popular name during that time. There's a lot of people who carried the name Yeshua. That's how you would say it. And so to make a distinction of who they were talking about, they didn't have the last names. So they would use the place where you're from. So Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, Nazareth, right, is getting into people's minds, and it's becoming what do you call that when it's used just on a regular basis, a home. It's familiar with everyone at the home level, you know, and it's on, and people begin to know, Nazareth, that's Jesus from Nazareth, and so we are familiar with it. Not only that, though, Acts chapter 24 tells us that the followers of Jesus were actually called Nazarenes for a time. Nazarenes, coming from this little town of Nazareth. Now, all of a sudden, Nazareth has been put on the map for all of eternity, if you will. Everyone who studies the life of Christ and, of course, Christianity having the most significant influence of all world religions ever, everyone knows about this little town of Nazareth. But it wasn't actually the town itself that was so significant. Why Gabriel was sent there is because he was actually going there to meet and encounter a young lady by the name of Mary. He shows up in her life. Now, in her life at this time, she's in a betrothal relationship with someone. So she's engaged to be married. And so you just think about young ladies at that time. They're engaged, and the things that are kind of consuming them and the things that they're looking forward to. And she's laying her plans out in her mind. You know, she's gone and gotten all the wedding magazines, and she's compiled some kind of collage thing of all these different ideas, got all these little clips. And she has a Pinterest board that you wouldn't believe, okay? Because she's excited about what's happening in this upcoming season in her life. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up with a message. Now, I need to explain something about the wedding process in the Jewish culture. Because it's different than ours. It looks a little different. It's a three-step process. The first step is that there is what they call the engagement. And that's a formal agreement made by the fathers. It's like, yeah, we'll these two are a good match, and let's make this happen. Kind of make a little deal there. That was the first step. The second step was the betrothal ceremony, where mutual promises were made between the man and the woman. Okay, and when they entered into this promise, and they entered into the ceremony here, it was actually as binding as marriage itself. This is where she was. And it also explains why we hear it in the Gospel of Matthew when Joseph, you know, caught word that Mary was with child. It says that he was going to divorce her quietly. Well, in order to get out of this, the betrothal, it required a legalized divorce. Okay, that's how binding this was. Now, the betrothal happened, and then within a year's time frame would be the wedding ceremony. And what would happen is the fiancé, the groom, would come at an unknown time, an unknown hour. And as he would spend his time away preparing the home, preparing for marriage life, he would come for his bride, and then they would have a marriage celebration that would last about a week, and then it would be consummated, and it would seal the deal, but it was a three-step process. Now, she was at step number two, where it was still a big deal, and that if she to be found with child during this time would be considered an act of adultery. And so I want us to really just get this idea of what's taking place in this young lady's life. And Gabriel shows up. He's got this message. He's got this incredible message for this young lady. Now, I contrast the message that he gives her with what we studied here a couple weeks ago with the message Zechariah got. Zechariah got some details in his message. He knew that his son, you know, was gonna be a Nazarite. He had that vow. He was certain things that he was to do and not do. He was moving and gonna minister in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was going to turn the hearts of the father to the children and vice versa, and he was going to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And he was going to prepare a people for the arrival and the coming of the Savior that had been long expected. And he got some of these details. He got kind of a pretty clear picture about what his son was going to do. Obviously, he didn't get all the details. When Gabriel speaks to Mary, Like the message is much more vague. But he gives her kind of more of a grandiose explanation, kind of a glorious, a broad brushstroke. Like, this is what's going to happen. You're gonna have a son. He's going to be the son of the Most High. He's going to have a throne. He's going to reign. He's going to have a kingdom. It's not going to end. What does a young lady even do with all of that? And I imagine, again, if I was a fly on the wall and I was able to see this interaction here, you know, I could just picture her just being like, wait, what? Like, what did you say? And Gabriel saying, like, oh, you know, well, he's gonna be a son of the Most High, he's gonna have a throne, he's gonna reign, he's gonna kingdom. Like, no. What would you say before all that? Oh, you're gonna have a son. Yeah, right there. Son. What? And we know she honed in on that because that's actually the only thing that she even asked about. Like, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? All of that other stuff, it was so huge, and just, it was kind of just going like this at her. It was like a fire hose. Just a son? And she knew, I mean, regardless of whether or not this guy grew up to be a king and had a throne and he reigned and whatever, she knew all of her focus came down to this idea that she was going to have a son because that was going to have the greatest impact on her in this moment. What is this going to look like? What is this going to look like? And so she had a decision to make. She knew that Gabriel had come and brought forth a plan, God's plan. He wanted to communicate this plan to her. And she had a decision. Would she trust his plan? Or would she reject it and try and do her own thing? And as we see from the story, and we know the story, that she did. She chose to trust God's plan. And that's what I just want to kind of focus on briefly this morning. What does it mean for us to trust God's plan? Number one, if you're looking at your notes there, I want us to understand that Mary trusted God without understanding his plan. Without understanding his plan. She didn't get it all. Like, and how could she? Not even you and I would actually get all of the full ramifications of what Gabriel delivered there, except that we have the rest of the gospel, we have Acts, we have the rest of the New Testament, so we can put things together. But she didn't understand it fully, and yet she still decided that she would trust the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read this, and I read what Mary said, you know, she said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She questioned Gabriel when he came and he brought forth this message. Do we know anybody else who questioned Gabriel when he brought forth a message to them? We do. Zechariah questioned him, didn't he? When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, we learned that Zechariah, after he heard that he was going to have a son, he said this, chapter 1, verse 18. He said, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Different message, different day, different person. Mary responds that, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, if I just look at these two responses side by side, there's actually not a lot of difference between these two responses. So why did one end up so bad for one and good for the other? What was the difference? Well, Gabriel actually lets us in on the difference here. Gabriel told Zechariah, he said, because you did not believe my words, you'll be silent. So Zechariah responded from a heart of unbelief. Now we know, we get some insight into the heart of Mary from verse 45, the last verse that I read from Elizabeth's prophetic declaration. She said, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. So the difference was, it wasn't the question itself. Like, it's never actually wrong to question God and to ask him, like, how or why. That's okay. It came down to the heart. The heart. And that's what he looked at. And so because Zechariah didn't believe and he doubted and he had skepticism in this, in God's plan and promise, right? That's why he was rebuked and that's why he remained silent until the birth of John. But because Mary asked, really out of just a heart filled with just faith and wonder, like, she heard it, and it wasn't like, how will this be? You know, it's like, wow, like, how is this going to happen? How is this going to be? And Gabriel went ahead, and he answered that. There was no rebuke there for her. And what I want us to understand is that we don't need to understand his plan to trust him. And 1A in your notes, moving along here, Trusting God means that we believe his word, just like we saw in the life of Mary here. Believe his word. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Believing is rooted in faith. We believe it, even though we're called to believe it, even though we don't see it fully, even though we don't have complete understanding, even though we're not entirely sure, we're still called to live a life of faith. So often, though, I think our desire for wanting to understand things, it hangs us up, trips us up a little bit. We are not called to always understand everything about walking with Christ. The Bible says that we walk by faith. If we understood every single aspect of our walk with Christ and every single aspect of God's plan in our life, it wouldn't be faith. Okay, but we want this understanding. But Proverbs 3:5 says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God with all that you are. You don't have to understand it. Maybe as time goes on, maybe as the plan unfolds, you'll begin to get it and you'll understand why all of this took place and why all of this had to happen. But you don't need to understand it up front. In order to just trust God. When we want to lean on our own understanding, I think a good picture of that is the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 16. When God told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the shore and as numerous as the stars in the sky, and yet there they were. He got this great promise from God, and yet they didn't have any children. They didn't understand how that plan would unfold. God, how can that be true to have all of these descendants and yet we don't even have a child, yet alone even a son? And so they were leaning on their own understanding. They took matters into their own hands. And Sarah says, hey, how about we build a family through my maidservant? And Abraham said, okay. And they went down that route and it didn't work out good for them at all. That's what happens when we lean on our own understanding. It never works out good for us. In fact, there was repercussions because of the decisions they made. And just like when we lean on our own understanding, there's repercussions when we make choices that are outside of God's purpose and his plan for us. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that maybe you're there in your life and you don't understand what God's plan is for you. And that's okay. You don't have to understand. Just trust in him. Trust him. Let's just look at this Mary, how she responds. She trusts. She believes the word. Just believe that he has your best interest at hand. Trust in him. Trusting God, 1B, also means that we submit to his word. Submit to his word. We believe it and we submit to it. One of my favorite lines out of this whole passage here is verse 38, where Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. As I said, I don't think Mary knew and fully comprehended what saying yes to God's plan and submitting to God's plan actually entailed. I do think she had at least an idea where she could see far enough out to know that all of a sudden she shows up with a baby bump of what that was going to do. I think she had the foresight there to at least know that. And so when she says yes to this, when she submitted to his plan, she was saying yes, yes to the pain, yes to the rejection, yes to the discomfort, yes to losing friends, yes to losing a reputation. She was saying yes to a whole bunch of things that went along with God's plan. She submitted to it. And I love the word that she used, may your word to me be fulfilled. That word in the Greek means to come to pass or to become. And so she's saying, yes, let your plan come to pass in my life. You know, a lot of times God's plan and our plans, they go like this. We've got our own plan, but he's got this plan that he wants for us. She's saying, yes, let your plan come to pass, and may I become who you want me to become. God was calling her to become the mother of the Son of God, incredible responsibility there, incredible ministry there. And she's saying yes to that. I want to become who you want me to be. And friends, if you're here this morning, maybe you find yourself resisting God's plan for your life. And you know, God's got different plans at different seasons of our life. He really does. Maybe you find yourself kicking against the goads this morning saying, I don't know, God, I don't know. I want to encourage you to look at the life of Mary. And let his word for your life, the season of your life right now, be fulfilled. Let it come to pass. And may you seek to become who God is calling you to be. Amen? Let's read on here. We're going to look at her, close out with her song here. Beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned home. What does this song, this expression teach us? And what I see here, friends, number two in your notes, is that Mary expressed her trust in God, in God's plan, by praising him. By praising him. Praise is an expression of our trust in God. Absolutely. Mark was talking about Job earlier in one of the songs that we sang. And Job, we know the losses that he endured. We talked about that. He lost all of his wealth and even his reputation, and he lost his children. And yet he still came in Job 1:21, and he uttered these words. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job did not understand what God was doing with his life. He was completely clueless. And yet he still wanted to praise God because he trusted God. He didn't get it, but he trusted God. Job didn't get it. His friends didn't get it. It wasn't until God showed up later in the book of Job to give him a class on his sovereignty 101 and began to explain things to them when he was piecing it together. But until then, he didn't understand. But yet he still, in his heart, he wanted to praise God because he trusted him. Friends, we actually can't praise God or worship God and not trust him. It's actually not true worship if you try and worship without trusting him. You know, this idea of just worshiping him, you know, it's an acknowledgement that for who he is, right, is the God and sovereign, and sits on a throne. But yet then if we say, well, I don't trust him on the side, how does that align with the actual worship of our heart? It doesn't align. So you really can't truly worship without trusting him. And so I just love what we see here in her song, that she expresses this, really, it's bottom line, it's trust in God. He showed up at this time. She's not sure what the future holds, but you know what? She's going to praise him anyways. And what I really like about it, in 2A in your notes here, is that trusting God means we praise him before his plan is even finished. We praise him before his plan is even finished. She had barely just got the plan delivered to her. Not too much time has elapsed here, and now she's expressing this trust in him and praising him for what he's going to do and what he has done, and it hasn't even happened yet in the sense the plan's not even fulfilled, and yet she's here praising him. Like, his plan doesn't have to be finished in our life in order for us to praise him. It's not like we sit back and wait, okay, God, well, once you do this and you do this and you do this, then I'll praise you, then I'll worship you. No, not at all. That's not what he calls us to. That's not the pattern we see in Scripture. The pattern we see is the opposite, that even before it's all complete, before the chapter's written, before the end of the book, we say, God, we're praising you, praising you. It doesn't have to be finished. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:1, is that I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. He said, I'm going to extol him at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And so that means whether you're at the beginning of God's plan, you're in the middle of God's plan, you're at the end of God's plan, that concept of always praising, it doesn't matter where you're at on the spectrum of God's plan, it just means we praise him. Praise him at the beginning, praise him in the middle, praise him at the end, praise him in between all of that. We just praise him. We praise him. Praise him. He's so good to us. And let me finish up with this last point here, 2B. Trusting God means we praise him for who he is. For who he is. Now, we absolutely praise him for what he's done and what he's going to do, and we just talked about that. And the scriptures are full of praises and worship that is geared towards and based on what he has done for his people, for his church. Nothing wrong with that. But friends, we do not worship him and praise him merely on the basis of what he has done. We praise him on the basis of who he is. So that even if he was a God who actually never did anything for us, past, present, or future, we would still praise him. Now, he's not a God who doesn't do anything for us. He's a God who does a tremendous amount for us. And so it spurs us on to want to even praise him more. But he is just worthy of our praise regardless. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So, worthy is the Lamb to receive praise. Worthy, period. He's worthy. He's worthy. We worship. And so, in this song, what I love here is she starts off, you know, and she acknowledges her need for a Savior. She acknowledges that she is just a humble servant, but she begins to praise him and worship him for who he is. She talks about the mighty one who doing great things, talking about how he's a powerful God. She says he has a holy name. She's praising him because he's a holy God. He's holy in all that he does. She says that his mercy extends to those who fear him. She's praising him because he's a merciful God, and there's not a single believer out here who is not impacted by the mercy of God. Every single one of us who have received the gift of life, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, are recipients of the mercy of God. And the truth is that there's actually not even just believers who are recipients of God's mercy. Even unbelievers are recipients of God's mercy. The very fact that we are allowed to continue living in rebellion to God, that's God's mercy. That really is. The intent is that his mercy would lead to salvation, of course. But I'm trying to say that all of humanity recipients of God's mercy. And so she starts off just praising him for who he is. And then she goes on and she gives specifics, of course. But the foundation of why we praise, because he is worthy of it. Period. Period. I also love this song that she wrote and sang because it's rooted in Scripture. There's at least 12 references in here to Old Testament Scripture. And so it tells us something about this young lady. It tells us that in her heart, like she was a student of the Word. Like she knew it, and it was like tucked away in here. And Jesus says, he said, out of the overflow of our hearts will speak our mouths. And so I'm going to twist that a little bit. Out of the overflow of our hearts will sing our souls. And I think that's a relevant application there. Whatever's in the heart will overflow and will come out. And so if we find ourselves kind of dry and we're not able to praise God and to worship him the way that he's calling us to, and like, God, I just don't have anything to give you, then we need to look inside and look at our hearts and what are we filling it with? I'm going to tell you, if we're filling it with the Word of God, we're filling it with his knowledge of who he is and just letting this richly dwell in us like Paul says, and we're filling up on that, then it's going to overflow and it's going to come out. Are you praising him? Is his praise on your lips at all times? Are you praising him? Oh. Friends, I want to encourage us this morning. Maybe you've got some challenging circumstances in your life, and it's affecting the way that you worship or the way that you praise the Lord. I want to just tell you that that's wrong. Okay? That ought not be that way. our circumstances that we face day in and day out should not impede our worship of Him. Because our worship is based on who He is, not on what's going on in our life. He is the constant. Everything else in our life is a variable, and it changes from day to day, and there's highs and there's lows, and there's great moments and there's painful moments. And all of that changes, but our praise and worship of Him isn't based upon that. So I challenge you this morning to evaluate the basis of your praise and your worship of the Lord. What is it based upon? Friends, are you trusting God's plan for your life? Are you trusting His plan? Even if you don't understand it, is there trust? And even if you're just not sure about it, maybe it's a challenging one, are you still willing to praise Him just like Mary was? In spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, came this praise, came this song from her soul. I also want to encourage you with this as I wrap up. That just kind of like how Mary went through, she was going through and getting ready to go through, you know, an incredibly tough time. And she'd been wrestling with stuff. And a lot of times, though, that those tough seasons in our life will come against us. And when we're pressed, something's going to come out. And in this case, it was a beautiful praise song to the Lord. Don't be afraid of those moments and those seasons in your life that press you, that challenge you. Some of the most beautiful worship comes out of those seasons of our life. In fact, I would venture to say that even in my life, some of the most beautiful expressions that I've ever had in times of worship have actually flowed out of some of the most painful and struggling seasons. They don't actually come when life is good and you're on the Mount of Transfiguration. They don't, at least don't come as easily. This is my experience. I found that as you get down into that valley, that's when the pressure's on. But that's when God can do just an incredible work in us. And it shows. Let's close out in prayer this morning, friends. Lord Jesus, oh, we just come before You, God. We want to be a people who trust Your plan. God, we want to be a people that submit to You. We want to be a people that believe Your word. God, we want to be a people that's able to praise You no matter what. Because of who You are, because You're worthy, not based upon the circumstances in our life, not based upon the fact that you showed up like with a Gabriel and you gave us an entirely new game plan of what's going to happen and it just kind of changed things. We're like, that's not how I had it laid out. We just praise You, God, because You are who You are. And I just pray, Father, beginning in my heart, and all, I pray for all of our hearts, that we would find ourselves in a position, Lord Jesus, where we can just say yes to what You want for us. No matter what season of life we are in, we say yes to You, yes to Your will, yes to Your way, no matter the cost, no matter where that road will take us. You lead, we will follow. Lord, that's my commitment to You. And I pray, Lord, that that is the same commitment that my brothers and sisters out here this morning will make to You before they leave this morning. A resolution to say yes to whatever You have for us, even if we don't understand. Jesus, we love You with all of our hearts. We thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You have a plan for us. You haven't left us as orphans, left us to our own demise. No, You've got a plan for us because You are a Father who loves us. Work in our hearts. We give You permission. Show us where we're off. Show us where we need to make the course corrections. And then let us apply that to our lives, Lord. Let us apply that to our lives, Jesus. Lord, we pray all of this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.